Our Bible reading for tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temples were filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turned and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, and until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is God's word.
We'll stay open there. This is a rich passage that we're considering, and some people were saying before it's the best chapter in the Bible, so now everyone's got really high hopes. There's so much here we're going to see as much as we can, but there's obviously many things we won't be able to see and touch on, but I pray you'd be able to keep growing these things in your own time as well. Let's pray for God's help before we consider this passage, because we certainly need it. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for this time right now where we can sit under your word. We thank you that we have your words, that you speak to us. And we thank you that we see how you speak to us and in how it convicts us and pierces us at times. And we pray that it would do this tonight. We pray that you would be working in us through your word. God, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your word and all the riches that are in it. And even though it lays me bare at times and I fall short of the riches that are in it, I pray that you'd help me to be faithful to it. Please help us to love what is in your word, to accept it as your words. And we just pray that you would transform us by all that we see tonight. Amen. I'll pull something up the screen. Matt's going to. We're seeing all these images around us on the news. We're surrounded by it because of what's going on in our country at the moment. But there is a worse reality than our dry and parched land. There's a worse reality that we're surrounded by, because there's a dryness and lifelessness in our country and in us spiritually. These pictures really are a picture of the spiritual state of our country and even people in the church. We are surrounded by millions in our country who are headed for an eternal punishment under the raging fires of God's wrath in hell. And we're in a spiritual drought. Even in the church, there is so much lukewarmness that surrounds us. There is a dryness and a lifelessness, even in the church, with little spiritual zeal. There's a huge problem in us, and we need revival can take it down. Thanks, Matt. What's going to bring about revival in us? What will give us life? What will draw us near to God? And what is going to draw others near to Him? Well, over the next three Sunday nights while I'm on, if God so allows, I want us to look at a few things in God's Word that should bring this about, that can bring this about. These are essential to bring about revival and spiritual growth in us, which is so needed, and we desperately need it. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the holiness of God in Isaiah 6. And the holiness of God is vital for the Christian to understand. Maybe you wonder what is going to rescue people from the pits of hell, or you wonder what will help me see my sin more clearly. Seeing the holiness of God can do that. Maybe you wonder what will ready you to accept the call of God to go and serve Him, or what will help you to worship Him in a way that He deserves. Or maybe you wonder what is going to free you from the grips that sin has on your life, maybe the sin of anger or addictions, porn or worldliness. What is going to free you from these? A picture of the holiness of God can do this. And maybe you're in a drought, a spiritual drought, and you're wondering what is going to end this and give you a thirst for God. The holiness of God can bring this about. And when we see God in His majesty, this is what can come in us, and it can bring revival. And I want this to happen in us at Castle Hill. I want this to happen in us. I want this to happen in me. I want us to be gripped by God's holiness. And I want us to grow deeper in these things and see Him for who He truly is. And it's in Isaiah 6 we really see it. We see God's holiness on display, and we see Isaiah tremble before God as he sees God. And this moment for Isaiah completely changes him. This is a key moment for him. It's the point where he's commissioned as a prophet, and then he goes on throughout the rest of the book doing God's will, speaking his word, and we see as he does, he uses the phrase the Holy One of Israel 26 times throughout the book of Isaiah. In the rest of the Bible, it's only used 6 other times. This moment and event for Isaiah gripped him, and it transformed his ministry. And I want it to do the same for us, to grip us and bring about the revival and the spiritual growth that we need. In this chapter, we see three key things that I think are essential to bring about spiritual growth. Why? Because these things, they really are a summary of the gospel that we're going to see, and what people need to be saved. Here in chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah is first being given what he needs to take out to those he is ministering to. He's being given that first. So what we see tonight, we need to go and share with the lost as well. Another reason these are essential, these things, is because these things can ready us to serve God and to worship Him when we get a hold of them. When we grow to know them in deeper ways, they will ready us to serve God and worship Him. And another reason is because these things can deepen our relationship with God. And we really need this. We need to grow in our zeal for God and our desire for Him. So what three things can bring about revival and spiritual growth? Well, the first one in verses 1 to 4 is seeing what God is like. This is essential to bring about revival and spiritual growth. Here in verses 1 to 4, Isaiah has an encounter with the Holy God. He has a vision of God in His holiness. And we need a vision like this of God, because our God is too small. Our wealthy, self-sufficient society really doesn't help in our view of God, and we don't have the high view that we should have of Him. We have such a low view of God. And this needs to change. So what do we see here in Isaiah's vision of God? What do we see here? Well, there's six things I want us to see about God here. The first one, in verse 1, the first part, we see that God is the King who lives and reigns forever. Look at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah, that's not Isaiah, Uzziah, King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Here we see that God is the one who lives and He reigns forever. Judah probably at this time, they haven't had a king like Uzziah, probably since the time of Solomon. And here we have, they're at a point where Assyria is pushing closer to Judah, and they may have been tempted to trust in this king that they had, but he's of no help. Instead, what should give them hope? What should give them hope? Well, it's a king who is alive, who is still reigning, and God is like this. God is the undying king. Revelation 4 verse 8 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Here we see Judah's vain hopes that they may have had in Uzziah, they're shattered because he dies. But when this happens, at the point that this happens, Isaiah sees God, who is alive and who is reigning, and he is sitting on a throne and all is under control. God has always been alive and always reigning, and he always will be. He was alive before everything came into being, all that we know. And he will be alive in 50 billion trillion years to come. He will be alive, and he is alive and reigning right now in our lives. And we need to see this about God. We really need to see that he is God. He is beyond us. And he is ruling, and he can do anything he pleases. He's God, and we need to come to grips with this. The second thing we see here about God is that God's throne is exalted. Have a look in verse 1 still. We see that Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Only God is exalted. And here it's particularly talking about his throne being high and exalted above all else, which is really showing how he is all powerful. He's the one who's all ruling and has all power. Psalm 97 verse 9 says, "For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And Psalm 99, a wonderful psalm on God's holiness, says, "The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy." All of the earth shakes and trembles before God because he is exalted, because of his holiness. And yet sometimes we think we can stand strong in God's presence, and that we can question his sovereignty, and that we can even be indifferent to him. Yet all the earth shakes before him. We are foolish to think that. And we need to pray that we would come before God trembling on our knees in worship of him, because he is exalted. His throne is high and exalted. The next point we see here, though, in the passage about God back in Isaiah, is that God is magnificent. Have a look, verse 1 still. It ends by saying, "The train of his robe filled the temple." At a wedding, the bride, the train of her dress sometimes goes flowing down the aisle and shows her magnificence. Here, the train of God's robe fills the temple, completely fills the temple, and it is showing his magnificence. It's not just the temple. We know that God, his dwelling place, which the temple is referring to, and the word literally refers to where God dwells, we know that he dwells everywhere. And his magnificence just fills everywhere in this world. His magnificence fills the heavens and the earth. His splendor and greatness is everywhere. Listen to this in Psalm 96, verse 9. It says, "To worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness and tremble before him all the earth." And then Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." His splendor and magnificence fills this world. And so we should see this as we look at this world. We should see the magnificence and splendor of God, and we need to see this about him. The fourth thing we see here in the passage about God is that God is to be revered and worshipped. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." Now, we can't be sure what these creatures are exactly. They don't appear again in the Bible, but the context here clearly shows them to be powerful beings. They are powerful. Because when they speak, we see in verse 4 that the temple shakes and is filled with smoke. And their name, the name literally means fiery. They are powerful beings. But what we do see here about them and is more so what they teach us about God. They teach us more about God. One set of their wings covers their faces because they cannot gaze into God's holiness. Another set of wings covers their feet because even perfect beings like this, perfect and powerful beings like this, need to be covered before a holy God. Even beings like this, let alone us. And then a final pair of wings is being used to fly, and then they're calling out praises about God. And verse 3 shows us what they're calling out. They're saying this. They were calling out, verse 3 says, to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." It shows us the fifth thing we learn about God. God is holy. And this is extremely important to understand. No attribute of God is repeated in the Bible 3 times like this. So what does holiness mean? Well, the word simply means to cut off or to set apart or separate something from what is ordinary. And sometimes we can think, when we think about God's holiness, we run to thinking it's his moral purity. But it's so much more in the Bible. His holiness is so much more. How do we know this? Because here we see these sinless creatures, powerful creatures, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is God." Why would they be proclaiming that if they're just referring to him never sinning, which is something that they would have also had? Also, back one chapter, in chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 16, it helps us to see what God's holiness is. It says in chapter 5, verse 16, "The Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy One will show himself holy by his righteousness." So yes, God shows himself holy by his righteousness. But also in this verse, if you have a look, we see that God's holiness and God being exalted are referring to the same thing. This verse is a parallel verse, and we see God's holiness is used interchangeably with him being exalted. So a key thing we need to understand about God's holiness is that he is the exalted one. He is like no other, and he is transcendent. Have a listen to a few of these verses to get a bit of a picture in your head of God's holiness. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. No rock like our God." We can see that in there, how he is exalted. Exodus 15, verse 11. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And a final one in Isaiah as well, chapter 40, verse 25. "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One." At its core, when we are saying that God is holy, we are really saying that God is God. He's God. He's set apart from all others. He is like no other. He's one of a kind. He is distinct and separate from all that we know. And by this, we are really just saying, he's God. He is God. And when we say that God is holy, we really can't say much more about him. It is all-encompassing. All-encompassing, referring to who he is. And that's why God as well says back in Exodus, "I am who I am. I'm God." And his holiness shows we know nothing like him. Words simply can't describe God in all of his fullness. And this is a huge thing we need to understand. We need to keep coming back to God's holiness and seeing it for what it truly is. I'd encourage you to read a passage like Psalm 99 to see it more, and even read a book, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, to keep growing in God's holiness and seeing what he is like. But that's one of the things the seraph say about God. He is holy. And then the second thing, which is our final point here about God and what he is like, is they show his glory. They show that God is full of glory. In verse 3 of Isaiah 6, we would probably expect the seraphs to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness." Because that's what they've just been talking about. But they go on and they actually say the whole earth is full of his glory. Why is this? It's because when God's holiness is seen and made evident, it becomes his glory. When God's holiness is made known, it becomes his glory. When his holiness is on show, it is his glory. And God's glory is a huge thing that we need to understand. We talk about it so much, but we need to understand it. And hopefully, if the Lord permits, in a couple of weeks, we will try to cover that a bit more. So we'll come back to that. But here we've been seeing, what is going to bring about revival and spiritual growth in us? Well, we need to see what God is like. We need to see what God is like. The second thing that we need is that we need to see what we are like. Have a look at verse 5. We're going to see it here. We need to see what we are like. But before we get to this, we need to remember here that this response that Isaiah has, it all starts with God's holiness. It all starts with him seeing God for what he is like and who he is. For Job, when he hears of what God is like, he repents in dust and ashes. Moses, when he sees the back of God and then goes out and the Israelites see him, they are trembling at his face. And here when Isaiah sees God in his holiness, he is broken and he is trembling before God. He's in absolute terror. Isaiah understands who God is, and so because of it, Isaiah understands who he is. And so we need to understand first that the only way this will happen is first seeing what God is like. The only way that we will see what we are like is if we first see God in his holiness and what he is like. And we desperately need to see what we are like. We desperately need to see our sinful condition before a holy God. But it is only going to come and happen if we compare to God, who is holy. When we compare to others, compare our lives to others, we can look pretty good. But when we compare to the holy God, our lives are revealed for what they truly are. We are revealed for who we truly are. And when Isaiah here sees God's holiness, he sees four things about himself. And we too should see these things about ourselves when we catch a glimpse of God's holiness. We should see what we are like. So what are they? Well, Isaiah sees that he is cursed, and we should see that too, that we are cursed. Have a look. After seeing God for who he is, Isaiah then says in verse 5, "Woe is me." That word woe is to pronounce a curse. Jesus uses it many times as an opposite to being blessed. Isaiah is saying he is cursed. And here he pronounces a curse on himself. Why? Because this is what happens when someone who is finite and impure and frail, when we who are finite, impure, frail people come into God's presence, who is infinite, who is pure, and who is all-powerful. This is what happens. He sees that he is cursed. He's left undone and in despair because of what God is like. And he sees really that surely only a curse could come upon him. That's all that could be left for him. And then so Isaiah, he goes on and cries out in verse 5 after this, "I am ruined." And we need to see this. This is the second thing we need to see about ourselves, that we are ruined. What Isaiah is realizing here is that he should be cut off and destroyed. He has no hope. But he sees the desperate state that he is in. And he's been exposed. He feels exposed. He's laid bare and he has no hope. And why is Isaiah like this? Why does he feel cursed? Why does he say that he is ruined? Well, the verse goes on to show us it's because of his uncleanness. Verse 5 says, Isaiah, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." This is the next thing we need to see about ourselves, that we are unclean. We are unclean. Isaiah knows it because he's just seen the pure God. And so he says he's a man of unclean lips. Why unclean lips? Why lips? Well, we see in Mark chapter 7 that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and the lips link to the heart. And so Isaiah is saying that he's unclean in his core. Right at the core of who he is unclean before God. He's not trying to say he's just got a few dirty sins, a few little marks on him. He is unclean right to the core. Too often we think we've just got a few little spots on us of sin. But Isaiah and we need to see we are unclean in all that we are, in who we are. We need to realize the depths of our sin and every part of us and how we are unclean. We need to see that we are repulsive to God, that we are vile, wicked, unclean, stained, sinful, corrupt before him, rebellious. And we could keep on going, and words wouldn't give us enough of a picture of what we are like. Because just as words can't describe God's holiness, words can't describe the depth of our sin before a holy God either. They never fully will. They never reveal the horror of our sin to its full depth. And so the only way to reveal it is getting a picture of God's holiness. And we each need a picture of God's holiness. We each need to see God in his holiness to really reveal the sin that is in us, the depths of the sin that is in us. And then Isaiah, he goes on in verse 5 to say the final thing that he realizes. He says, "And I live among a people of unclean lips." And we need to see that too, that we are among unclean people. People in this world, they're no better than us, and we are no better than them. And they desperately need saving too, just as we did. And then the last part of verse 5 goes on to show what brings all of this about in Isaiah. It gives us another reminder. What brings this picture of Isaiah and of himself? What helps him to see his sin and the depths of his sin? Well, the end of verse 5 says, and it should begin with the word "for," as the Hebrew does. It should say, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's what brings all of this about. That's what's going to help us see the depths of our sin, seeing God. Seeing God for who he is. And we desperately need that. We need to see the depths of our sin, because it's at that point we're ready for something. When we see what we are like, we are then ready to have our sin forgiven and removed. When we see the depths of our sin, we're ready for God's salvation. And we're ready to accept that salvation that God offers. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God lives in a high and holy place, but he also dwells with those who are contrite, those who are humble, those who see their sin and acknowledge their desperate need of him. Those are the ones that he dwells with. And so we need to see the depths of our sin to be able to come into God's presence and be with him and one day dwell with him, because it's at that point that we will accept his salvation and our need of that. And that brings us to the third point we see in the passage. The third thing that is key to bringing about revival and spiritual life and growth is experiencing the atonement for sin. And that's what happens here in verses 6 to 7 of Isaiah 6. Have a look. Verses 6 to 7. It says, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" There's so much here. We can't cover it all, but we want to see a few things here. We've just seen Isaiah acknowledge his sinful state. And so now, from that, we see his sin can be dealt with. He's able to have it all gone and his guilt removed and covered over, which is necessary, as we've said, for him to have fellowship with God and be in God's presence one day. And Isaiah, he does nothing to get this. God comes when Isaiah is in that helpless state and he gives him this. God gives him this through this seraph. The altar here, this is a symbol of God's provision for sin and how a sacrifice is needed for sin. That's been the picture throughout the Old Testament. We see here Isaiah in a desperate state. He's in despair. And God comes with his grace. Isaiah is shaking. He's trembling. He would be shattered, completely shattered. He is trembling to his very core. His guilt has been laid bare before him. He is broken. But then God comes. And God heals through this. God comforts him. God brings atonement for his sin. God brings forgiveness. And Isaiah is purified by this coal that comes from the altar, this burning coal that comes from the altar, which is where sacrifices would have been burnt to God. And Isaiah is cleansed. And obviously this picture here and this picture of sacrifice clearly points us to Christ and reminds us of him. Reminds us of him and how this is the only way we are cleansed. Jesus' death, his death on the cross is the only thing that purifies us and enables us to be right with God, enables us to one day be in his presence, because we're given through his death Christ's righteousness. And through his death, that raging fire of God's wrath is placed on Christ instead of us, allowing us into his presence. And all of this here, this salvation that comes to Isaiah, this removal of his guilt and his sin comes, and it can come to us when we see what God is like and then see our sin and are broken by it and see our need of God and our need to rely on him for forgiveness. This is what happens here to Isaiah. He's broken by his sin, and it's at that point he's able to accept God's salvation. And it's the same for us. And then in the rest of our passage here, which we can't see all the depths of, and maybe someone else will, or I will at another time, we'll get to see more depths in this chapter because there's so much. But in the rest of this chapter, from verse 8 to 11, we see that Isaiah is ready to go and accept God's call for his life. Isaiah is to bring a message to God's people. In verse 9 to 10, it shows it's going to harden people, this message. But he's to do it. And he's to do it until judgment comes and until as well a remnant is saved, we see in verse 11 to 13. And we hopefully too, we hopefully long for revival. We hopefully long for people to come to know God. We hopefully long for others to know him. And we hopefully long as well for growth in our own life. And I pray that this would come by God's grace. But we need to realize that as we spread God's word, as Isaiah did, it isn't just going to soften everyone to it. God's word isn't going to just be accepted by everyone. We see here that some will actually be hardened to it as it goes out. Jesus himself in Matthew 13 showed that he spoke in parables so that some people wouldn't see, so that some wouldn't understand because their hearts had become hardened. And for us, at times it's going to be the same. God's word will go out and it may save people. At other times it will harden people. And we need to realize God's word has been effective not just when it goes out and softens people and saves them and brings them to him. It's been effective too for God's purposes when it goes out and hardens people. So no matter what response we get, in the end we are just called to go and to be faithful to the call that God has given us. And he's given us a call. The end of Mark says we're to go and preach the gospel to all nations. The end of Matthew says we are to go and make disciples of all nations. There is a call on us, on all of us. And God is willing to use us. He's willing to use you. Isaiah was imperfect. He wasn't perfect. He was broken. He saw the depths of his sin. He was ruined. He was pronouncing a curse on him. But God could use him, and he can use you. But what made Isaiah ready to go? What helped him to be used by God was because he saw God's holiness. What's going to help you to be used by God? See God's holiness. What else helped Isaiah and readied him to go? What came before his call to go? He saw himself and what he's like. He saw the depths of his sin. And then he experienced atonement for sin. He experienced forgiveness. That's what we need to be readied to go. To be readied to serve God in the ways that he desires. We need to see God for who he is. We need to see our sin. And we need to experience God's forgiveness. We need this to be able to be used by God. Maybe you're unwilling to go. Maybe you're unwilling to serve God in ways that he's calling you, in ways that are preached, in ways that you read in his word. You're unwilling to obey him. You're unwilling to serve him in those ways. And it may be because you lack one of these things. You may not have seen God in his holiness or your sin or really seen the way that you have been forgiven. It may be because you're lacking one of these. But also, from these three things, we need to remember, as we go, these are what we take to people. We need to take these things to people. This is what they need. They need to see God. And as we tell people the gospel, we need to show them God. We need to show them who he is. We need to show them his character, his holiness. And in turn, from that, we need to show them what they are like as we go to share the gospel. And then from that point, we bring a wonderful message of forgiveness that God offers when they are broken by their sin. This is what we need to take as well to people. These three things, this message. And as well, these are the things that can grow us spiritually, which hopefully we all long for. Hopefully we all desire for a greater zeal and love for God. And it's these things that we've been seeing in the passage that will bring this about. So pray that God would give them to you, that you would see these things in greater depths. Every time I look at this passage, I am gripped by God's holiness. I love this passage, which is why I wanted to teach on it. And this is a passage and this is a concept, God's holiness, that we need to build our lives upon. If we don't see our life in light of God and his glory and his holiness, then we really aren't living. If we aren't passionate for God's holiness, we're missing the point of life. So may God give us a vision of his holiness. All of us as a church, that would cause us to hunger for more. May we just get a glimpse of his holiness that would make us hunger for more and more and more, because that is what we need. So pray that the Lord would help you see him for who he is. And then from that, that you would see what you are like and then experience the wonderful forgiveness you have in Christ. And that all of that would ready you for his service. That it would ready you to go. We desperately need this. We desperately need to see God in his holiness. So may we all strive for it. And may we seek it from him. May we ask for this from him. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And as they do, take a moment to seek that from God. Take a moment to pray for his holiness, for a vision of his holiness that would transform you like it did Isaiah. Have a moment now.